العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, today I just wanted to mention, I have been talking about how, and I felt I should clarify this as an afterthought, about how I don't worry about what people think about,
this is what I mean. They don't worry necessarily about what people think of them. And obviously what that means is when you worry about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks of you, necessarily you're going to make the majority of His creation happy. Because that is the huquq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy, it falls into place. Everything else falls into place, inshallah, when we follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So today specifically what I wanted to talk about, there's a long hadith, although it's in Imam Nawawi's hadith 40, which for the most part, most of them are succinct hadith. There's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asked by Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, Ya Rasulullah, tell me about an action which will enter me into the garden and remove me far from the fire. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you have asked about a tremendous thing, Mu'adh, and it's easy for one for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy. And then we know that he explains further that to answer his question, you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without associating anyone with Him, that you establish the prayer, basically explaining the arkan al-Islam, pay the zakat, fast Ramadan, and perform the hajj. And he explains further, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, shall I not show you the doors of good? And Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu says, Bala Rasulullah. So he says that the fasting is a shield, that sadaqah extinguishes wrong action as water extinguishes fire, and that the prayer of a man in the middle of the night, it is tatajafa junubihim anil madaji'i until the end of that ayah, explaining that their sight, you know, that the prayer in the night, this is the description of one who prays in the night. They get up and they eschew their sides from their beds. And so all of that is an explanation. But then the part that I wanted to discuss today, so this is the beginning of that hadith. There's just one aspect of the hadith that I want to discuss, and that is where he says after this that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks, Ala akhbiruka bi milaki dharika kulli? Shall I tell you, you know, the gist of all of that? And again, he says, Bala ya Rasulullah. And he says, it is. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he took a hold of his tongue and he said, Kuffa alayka hadha. And so this is a very weighty thing. Take a hold of this. And so when we look at the tongue, we know that it's the strongest muscle, by the way, in the body, the tongue. And look at where it is, as the ulama say. It's in prison behind the bars of the teeth. But it's something we let loose so easily. If you look at the shape, like a snake, we let it go easily. And this is the route that it can take, وَلِعَوْذُ بِاللَّهِ, if we don't recognize the weight of this thing called the tongue, which is why the Prophet ﷺ said this, كُفَّ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا. It's extremely important. How many times have we, and this is just one hadith, there's so many narrations. This is why the ulama have written volumes and volumes just on prohibitions of the tongue. And as we know from this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained to Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, when Mu'adh wondered, Ya Rasulullah, we're going to go into the fire for what we say? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may your mother be bereft of you, Ya Mu'adh, is anything throw people into the fire except the harvest of their tongues, explaining again how weighty this matter is, that it takes us, it can take us into the fire. So it's a very simple, one of those very, very simple things like fasting, something we don't have to do, but something we have to not do. This is why it's called Maharam al-Lisan, for instance, is a book, Prohibitions of the Tongue. So sometimes when you think about what we are enjoined to do and what we're told not to do, many of the ulama discuss the things that we're not supposed to do because it's easy to, we could say, well, I can't get up in the night, it's too hard for me, or we have a lot of physical limitations now to do extra nafila and all this, but this is simply, actually, the awliya discuss more often things not to do in order to gain the ranks. Just simply things not to do. So we're not asking to do lots and lots of units of prayer or lots and lots of extra fast, but simply not to do something. So it's an easier way to look at how we can attain, inshallah, al-Jannah. And what did some of the Sahaba say, or the Salaf say? Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, there's nothing on earth more in need of long imprisonment than the tongue. Again, showing us this reality of what the tongue can do in terms of imprisoning us. Like the kids had me imprisoned downstairs, although I didn't think I said anything wrong down there. Yunus ibn Ubayd radiallahu anhu said, a man may fast, but then he may break it with something that is prohibited. He may have haram income, Allahu alam. A man may stand up at night and pray, but in the daytime, he may bear false witness against someone. But almost always, you'll find that someone who speaks the truth, you'll find their actions in concordance with that. This is why we were asked to speak the truth. And this is why it's, what was the description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam even before he was given messengership? Sadiq al-Amin. This is what we've been talking about. We don't have, what did I say Mark Twain said? I mean, even in dunyawi terms, he said, you don't have to worry about having a bad memory if you just speak the truth. Because you're just, and this applies to a lot of us nowadays, right? With the toxins, we talked about people are forgetting a lot of things. But it doesn't, if you speak the truth, then alhamdulillah, you don't have to worry about this. You just continue to speak. And another caveat to this, though, is that this is why the ulama, when we ask them a question, at first, students, when they're exposed to the ulama, they assume that they're going to speak much when they're asked a question. They speak very little when they're asked a question because they want to answer in the most succinct way, and they know, what do they see? They see akhirah before them and every word being weighed. We don't think about it that way, but that's what the ulama see. And this is why they weigh every word before, even on the phone. Imagine, we think just because we're calling someone on the phone, oh, it's long distance and we should speak quickly and get it out. But I'll tell you, even on the phone, even when it was very expensive to call, there would be pauses to talk to the ulama because they still weigh. It doesn't matter that you're on a long distance phone call with them and you're asking a question. They still weigh every single word before they expel it into the air because they know that every word is an action that is being recorded. So, and when we look and juxtapose this with the world that we live in what's called, what I would call an ersatz era. Ersatz meaning plastic, synthetic. Everything is fake around us. And we need to know, we also need to know who is telling us the truth. So in order to discern the truth, who is telling us the truth? Who do you think is going to be the best to discern who's telling us the truth? A person who is truthful. So the more we tell the truth and speak the truth and have a very simple life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will surround us with the truthful people, and we'll be able to discern this, because it's become very important that we ask advice from those who are truthful. Are people who are giving us falsehood. It's batil all around, in every single field. Why do I have to be, why did I have to learn medicine in the last 4 years? Because there's many in the industry who are not speaking the truth. A lot of it is just from ignorance, but and it's one of the signs of the end of time, that there will be incompetence in every field. Half of a imam, half a leader, and half a doctor. This is why I had to fill in. And if you look around, people are doing things they didn't have to do. Women in America have to be organizers. I mean, we've been talking about this in America 10 years ago, when in New York, for instance, when I started inviting the ulama, and when I speak to the brothers in the UK, they're just astonished that I'm the one who's doing this, and that there's other sisters that do this. But in America, it happens to be no one else was doing it. And it's a fard kifaya for someone to invite the ulama, otherwise we're all in trouble. So everyone is doing something they're not supposed to be doing in our era already. So at the very least, we need to know who is telling us the truth. And yes, it's very hard to discern that right now. So, but the more we speak the truth, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow us to discern that, bi'idhnillah, and be surrounded by those who are truthful. And in addition, I also, with Rabi' al-Awwal coming up, I wanted to just start speaking about the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, we should be having, hopefully, another one of our traditional maulids here. We've done the last few years. My mom tells me people have already been speaking about it. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq in that. Don't worry. We'll make the puris, the brothers out there. Even if we don't have Hajrat Khala, I think she's in India, but we're all going to chip in and make the puris, inshallah. I wanted to talk about the relaxed manner. As I said, being around the ulama, they have their jalali states sometimes. So the only thing that would make them upset is when someone says something that is against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like for me, I was telling my mother this week was a test for me, because my father's doctor actually said something that just brought out the boiling blood out of me, because he said, you're interfering with my ability to extend the lifespan, in essence. وَلِيَعْذُ بِاللَّهِ. And I just wanted to, subhanAllah, it was just blowing, because especially when you're a student of Sheikh Muhammad, every opportunity is an opportunity to teach Islam. And so I don't allow anyone to say that in my presence. I just don't. And out of respect for my father, because he was the elder, I didn't say anything. But if my father wasn't there, that doctor would have been in huge trouble for saying that in my presence. But obviously I would have said it with decorum. But and I'm probably going to write him a letter, because it offended everything that I stand for. And usually, by the way, almost everyone that I meet, doctors, and when I say I don't shake hands, they're very respectful. But I think I'm testing his limits, because of the way, I disagree with a lot of things that he does. So I could tell that, the things that I say were upsetting him, so he just left the room. He was about to, he knows what I'm going to say, because now this is like the third time he stuck his hand out, but he said, he just pulled it abruptly away because he's upset with me with other things. But hopefully, inshallah, I'll have an opportunity to teach him, because I don't let opportunities like that go. And you never know, people turn around. I can't tell you how many instances like that where it tests our character. And if you teach them in the best delivery, this is what I mean. I worry about what Allah thinks of me. Because then you also have to think about what is the best way the Prophet ﷺ would have brought would have taught that person. You have to think about it and then present it in the best way. And hopefully, and of course, this is what Sayyidina Sheikh Hafidhullah teaches. People don't realize it, but every time we're with a non-Muslim, this is my worry, because this is what Sayyidina Sheikh taught me. How do I get them into Jannah? That's my worry. And this is literally what the ulama worry about. We worry about, oh my gosh, he offended me or he said this. But my worry is not that. It's how can I get this man into Jannah, since Allah put him in my path. So I have to think about how I can, inshallah, if that... just doing our little part, and then the rest is, of course, up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in other ways, there's people whom we love and we can't guide, as Allah says in the Quran al-Kareem. So we just do our best. But I, in terms of this ersatz era, so the syntheticness that we have, so the more authentic we are, the more truthful we are, no matter what situation we're in, we will just exude, inshallah, with that quality and that character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He didn't have to think about it. It just came naturally. So that's what we mean about when we want to be truthful and we want to have this alignment with the truth, because then everything will come out with ease and people will not be will not have an awkward feeling around us. We don't worry as much. We don't worry about pleasing people around. For instance, at gatherings, like I have been discussing, you don't worry about so much, oh, what is the person going to say if I don't have such and such a meal, or, you know, this thing or that thing ready. You have the higher priorities first. Obviously, you want to please your guests and do the best for your guests. So you put everything into place, and inshallah, with that being your first niyyah, every gathering should be, inshallah, hopefully, a gathering that we mentioned in Jannah as one of those that brought us closer to Jannah. This is what we want. So when we're in a Muslim gathering, we want it to be one of those that we remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hopefully all of these gatherings were gatherings that bring us closer to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And for non-Muslims present, for instance, in the gathering with my sister, I'm giving you the specifics here of what I was taught through many exposures to instances and circumstances with the ulama, and because there, since not all of us have that opportunity, but even if there's one person that's non-Muslim, an alim would worry, how can I put something in there that might hit this person in the heart? Even just one thing. So we have to worry about that. For instance, there was a non-Muslim in the gathering at my sister's a couple of weeks ago, and she started speaking about certain things, and this is specific. I'll give you a specific here. She started speaking about certain things that I happen to know more about. So I spoke more about it, and then I put her in her place, because this is what Sayyidina Sheikh taught me. You do not let a kafir show their arrogance to you. You do not. That is one place where you can be arrogant. And that's why I did that. I don't know if anybody noticed that. But I didn't allow her to speak as if she knows more than me. I will not let a kafir do that. And I happen to know much more than her about that subject, alhamdulillah, because Allah gave me that knowledge. So I will never let a kafir display arrogance to me, because we are given the truth. And Sayyidina Sheikh is very proud of that. I will, being the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I cannot let that happen. And we're responsible to teach them the best way. So, for instance, another specific would be, you normally don't sit with Muslims crossing your leg like on a chair. You don't do that. When you're sitting with a non-Muslim, you can do that to show you're in a higher position than them. Sayyidina Sheikh, as you know, he would, in the presence of others, and non-Muslims, he wouldn't. There was a gathering in the UK. They took him to, And I think the Lords, you know, they have those different in Parliament. So, and these things, he looks at all these minor details so that he's always in a higher position. So it happened that he actually was driven to the function in a Rolls Royce. MashaAllah. And these kinds of things, you know, subhanAllah, Allah prepares for him so that they don't think they have a one-upsmanship. They think they have the dunya. No, we have the dunya too if we want. But, you know, so we don't, these kinds of subtle details are very important to Sayyidina Sheikh. And so I wanted you to know those refinements. And we'll continue to discuss more in Rabi al-Awwal, inshallah. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam wa ma hu ahlu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam wa ma hu ahlu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam wa ma hu ahlu. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Al-Fatiha.